Thank you very much, Rabbi Marcus, for those kind words and for giving me this opportunity. Before I get to the topic that I want to talk about, the first Gemara that you have in front of you starts with the words, "My Chanukah." What's the essence of Chanukah? So the Teferet Shlomo, one of the early Hasidish Rebbes, explained the Gemara as follows. "My Chanukah, what is the essence of Chanukah? Detanu Rabbanan." That the rabbis would learn, they would teach, everybody would get together and learn. The name Chanukah is divided into two. Chanu Chafei. We rested on the 25th of Kislev. We know that the celebration of Chanukah is a commemoration of victory in battle that we had over the Greeks, over the Yevanim. So it seems strange that you would name the holiday after the rest, the vacation that you took after you were done fighting. You would think it was the big battle that we won, the turning point of the war, when you were able to kill the opposing general, something about the battle, and yet the way we refer to this holiday is when we were able to rest the day after. Chanu, chafei, we rested the day after. So Rav Chaim Friedlander says that the purpose of us fighting this battle was not to wage war, was not to show our might, it was so that we could sit and learn, sit and study, sit and daven, and be uninterrupted from our service of Hashem. And kudos to everybody here. This is, we're always busy, and this is our day off. And the first thing we do in the morning is we come to learn together. So that's really getting at the heart of what Chanukah is all about. My Chanukah, Detanu Rabbanan. We grow up fixated on the miracle of the oil. We're all about the Pach Shemen that we found. We found that one bottle of oil, and because of that, we have a whole Chanukah. It's a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos. The Gemara says in the first source, "My Chanukah, what's Chanukah all about?" The Tanur Rabbanan. We have a Brisa. Bechav hei bekislev yomei de Chanukah temanya inun. The 25th day of Kislev starts 8 days. Delola mispeid bahon. We don't have hespedim eulogies. Udelola hisanos bahon. We don't fast on Chanukah. Shekishenichnesu yivanim laheichal. When the Greeks came into the Heichal, into the Beis HaMikdash, Timu kol hashmanim, they impurified all of the oil, Sheba Heichal, Ukishagavra malchus Beis Chashmonoi, the Chashmonoim overpowered them, V'natzchum, we were victorious, Badku v'lo matzu el apach echad. We come back, we check, and they only found one jar of oil that was sealed. Shayamunach b'chosamo shal kohen gadol. One jar of oil. Velohayabo ella lahadlik yom echad. It was only enough for one day. Nasa bo nes. And Hashem made a miracle. Vehidliku mimenu shmona yamim. And it lasted for eight nights. I think we're all familiar with this. Lashona acheres kavum vasom yamim tovim behalel vahoda. So at a later point in time, the Chachamim declared that this was going to be a holiday. From the Gemara, it seems that that's what it's all about, this Pach Shem and this jar of oil. When you look at the story, the storyline, you take a step back and you look at Chanukah, the Pach Shemen was, I would say, at best, irrelevant. There was a group of yeshiva guys, the Beis Chashmonai. They weren't a trained army, and they were going up against a world superpower, the Yevanim. They had chariots, they had trained soldiers, they had many, 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 many more soldiers than we had. This was an incredible victory. And we'll see soon that we don't even, when we daven, when we say Al Hanisim, there's no real mention of this jar of oil because we're focusing on the real miracle. Well, take a look. What do we say in Al Hanisim? Bimei Matisyahu ben Yochanan, the second source. The days of Yochanan, Kohen Gadol, Chashmonai uvanav, Kishaam de Malchus Yovan Harashalam Chayisrael, the Greeks, they came to fight against the Jewish people, Hashkicham Torah Secha. It was a religious battle. They wanted us to forget the Torah, Ulahaviro Mechuker Itzonecha, and they didn't want us keeping the mitzvos. Ve'ata Baracha Mecha Harabim, and in your great mercy, Hashem, Amaratol Hembe Sarasam, Ravta Srivim, you fought our battles, you avenged our nekam, our vengeance. You gave giborim biad chalashim. The weak, frail Jewish soldiers were able to overcome the giborim. Virabim biad ma'atim. A large army was overcome by a small group of men. Tmeim biad tahorim, the impure in the hands of the pure. Rishayim biad tzadikim. Zedim biad oskei sorasecha. That's the victory. We won this incredible war. Ulacha asis Hashem gadol v'kadosh b'lamecha. Ula amcha Yisrael asis atshua gdolo v'forkan kayom hazeh. And you saved us. And then, at the very end, we have one line, which doesn't even mention the oil. Just says we were able to come back into the Beis HaMikdash, clean things up, and we're back in business. We daven. Every time we say Yala v'yavo, we say Al Hanisim. No mention of the oil. But it gets better. The Pnei Yoshua, one of the Gedolei Achronim, asks a question on this Gemara. The Gemara that we learned, the big miracle, we found a jar of oil. Pnei Yoshua tells us there's a rule in the Gemara, Tuma Hutra Betzibor, which means that if you have, there's a communal obligation, and the majority of the Jewish people are impure at the time, and normally for this obligation you have to be pure, and most people are impure. The Gemara says there's two opinions. But according to one opinion, if everybody's impure, you just go ahead. You do it anyway. Says the Pnei Yoshua, what's the big deal about finding the oil? You know what would have happened if they didn't find that oil? So we wouldn't have had a song to sing. Okay? Maybe the Gemara would have had to say something different. But you know what would have happened? We would have picked up one of the broken flasks of oil and we would have lit the menorah. Nothing changed. The jar of oil did really nothing for us. Okay, so it was pure instead of impure, but the menorah was being lit nonetheless. Nothing changed. The Nitziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who was the last Rosh Yeshiva in the Volozhin Yeshiva, passed away in the late 1800s. The Nitziv writes that the oil didn't really help us. You see, What exactly were they going to do with that jar of oil? Normally, you'd pour it into the menorah. But the Nitziv says, the menorah was tameh. The Yevanim came into the Beis HaMikdash. They probably messed with all of the kelim in the Beis HaMikdash. The menorah is made of metal. It contracts tumah, impurity. So the menorah was tameh. They couldn't use the menorah anyway. So they had one pure jar of oil. But as soon as they put in the menorah, the oil becomes impure anyway. So he bends over backwards. He suggests maybe they had a wooden menorah as a backup, because he says it's actually a machlokas between Rashi and the Rambam. If the wooden menorah would become tameh, he says at least according to Rashi, maybe they had a wooden menorah. According to the Rambam, the wooden menorah wouldn't have helped us. Okay. Then he says maybe we didn't use a menorah on Hanukkah. Sounds crazy. Maybe they just had a jar. I know when I was in yeshiva, I was in a dorm in Rochester, New York. So we always had a few days of vacation. There's always a few days we had to light menorah. We didn't have menorahs, and they didn't have a Judaica store there. We used to save up Snapple bottles, and we would line up Snapple bottles. You fill it most of the way with water. You put a little oil at the top, a floating wick, and that's your menorah. There was no menorah to be had. I saw in the Shiurim of Rav Yashiv on this Gemara and Shabbos, he suggests this is not the first time that people came into the Beis HaMikdash and took the kelim, the vessels. We know already that Belshazzar already took them earlier, during the Suda of Achashverosh. Achashverosh, we say in the Megillah, the kelim mikelim shonim was referring to the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. So this wasn't the first time people came in and took them. So he says, maybe, just maybe, he doesn't know if this is true, but maybe, as soon as they knew that the Greeks were going to come into the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim quickly ran in and tried to hide everything so they wouldn't touch it. But I mean, what you see from the Nitziv and from the Pnei Yoshua, it wasn't even so simple that the miracle of the oil did anything for us. It didn't accomplish anything for us. Why are we so all about the oil? One of my Rebbeim once said, you know, every night of Hanukkah, the first night of Hanukkah, you should print out a nice picture of an Israeli soldier and put it in the window. And then the second night, add another one. 8 nights, 8 soldiers. That's the real miracle. We won a war against a huge army. What do you look at when you see a house with a menorah? You see 8 jars of oil? What's the big deal about the oil? So before we answer that, I'd like to go to another time in Jewish history. The Jewish people leave Mitzrayim. After they leave Mitzrayim, Paro realizes that he made a mistake. He doesn't want to let them go. So he starts to chase after them. And we know they get stuck. They're at the Yam, and they're in trouble. So the story, as we're told in the Chumash, they get to the Yam, they cry out to Hashem, they go into the Yam, they're trapped on all sides, the Mitzrim are coming, the Yam is in front of them, they walk in, and the sea splits. Open miracle, can't deny what we saw, the Yad Hashem that we saw was overt, and they walk through the Yam. An unbelievable miracle. The Medrash says, and the third source, Darash Rabbi Nohorai, Haisabas Yisrael Overes Bayam. A Jewish lady, a mother, is walking through the ocean, having just experienced the greatest miracle in the history of mankind. Ubina Biyada. And she's walking with her little son, Uboche. He's crying. He's hungry. We're flying high. The sea just split. We're walking on dry land in between pillars of water that 5 minutes ago was an ocean. The boy's crying. She sticks her hand, poshetes yada, she sticks her hand into the water, she pulls out an apple, she gives him an apple. A tapuach or rimon, and she gives it to him. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz asked the question, was it really necessary to put the apples in the wall? And we can't, okay, the child is crying. I understand. I just saved a whole nation. 600,000 men, right? 2-3 million people. I just saved them with an overt miracle. You can't wait a few minutes to get to the other side? What's the big deal? So Rav Chaim said, unbelievable, he said, Hashem promised Avram Avinu, I'm going to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. That was already a deal. So Kriyas Yamsuf, okay, was it miraculous? Yeah. Was it special? Of course. But what was the idea of putting the fruits in the walls? It's not such a big deal. That's exactly the point. It's a little nothing. But it shows what Reb Chaim Shmulevitz calls the neshika. It's that little kiss. It's going a little bit beyond what he needed to do. To show, I'm not just doing this because I have to, I'm doing this because I love you. And the truth is, and it's unbelievable, we say this every night, and until I heard this, never would have picked up on it. But in Maariv, after we say Shema, we have a paragraph in Emunah Kol Zos, and in the middle of the paragraph, it's describing how we leave Mitzrayim. Hamakeh Be'evrosel Kol Becherim Mitzrayim, Hashem strikes the firstborn of Mitzrayim, and then the bold words, Vayotze is Amo Yisrael mitochem lecheres olam. He takes Amo Yisrael, the Jewish nation, the same Jewish nation that he promised Avram Avinu he would take us out. When we're coming out of Mitzrayim, we're Am Yisrael. And what are we when we're crossing the Yam? Hamavir Banav, Ben Gizrei Yamsuf. In the very next sentence, we don't say Hamavir Amo Ben Gizrei Yamsuf. He didn't take his nation. No, he took his sons. Because this showed the father-son relationship that Hashem had with us. You know, when the mother's here, you sometimes make the lunch. What do you want for lunch? My dear child, what do you want for lunch? Oh, an apple, a tuna fish sandwich, a juice box. Okay, you put the apple, the tuna fish, the juice box, put it in a little package, and then you write a little note. Dear Tatala, I love you so much, have a great day. And you slip the note in the bag. When the housekeeper makes the lunch, that note doesn't go in. But when a mother makes the lunch, the son, when he opens the little boy, the little girl, when she opens the lunch bag at lunch, she sees, my mommy loves me. And that's what Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says, is that little kiss, the little extra that didn't have to happen. There was, I was once at a dinner and Rabbi Pesach Kron was the guest speaker. So after the dinner was over, I went over to say Shalom Aleichem. I was friends with his son. So I went over and I said, Shalom Aleichem, my name is David Sukenik. I learn in Kolel with your son. In Pesach, there's a Kolel in the afternoons. I learn with your son, Eliezer. Oh, really? Can you bring him something? I said, yeah. That's so weird. How did he know? Like, okay, so he takes his little place card that he had at the dais. He writes something down, closes it up, gives it to me, put it in my pocket. The next day I go into Kolel, I see Eliezer, I bring this, I say, I saw your father at the dinner, and he gave me this note. Eliezer, I was killed the whole day, it was eating me up. I wanted to open it up, but okay, it wasn't the right thing to do, so I didn't do it. So he takes this little place card, he looks at it, he smiles, puts it in his pocket. I said, stop, it's none of my business. Can you please tell me what it says inside? He says, yeah, of course. He shows it to me. Dearest Eliezer, I love you, Tati. That's it. A little nothing, but that shows Tati loves you. Rav David Feinstein, the son of Rav Moshe Feinstein, was once talking about the challenges of communal responsibilities, of being a Rav, and he was talking about, he grew up in the house of the Gadol Hador. Nobody busier than any time there was an issue, they came knocking on Rav Moshe's door all hours of the day. And Rav Moshe also had to learn all day at the same time. So there was no time. So he said, he was once talking about it, he said, he was talking about the importance of finding ways to show your children, even though you're so busy carving out time. And he once told a story. He said, I knew, even though my father was very busy, he had very little time to spend with me, but I knew he loved me. How did I know he loved me? He said, in the cold winters, I would wake up. My father would go to learn way before we woke up in the morning. And when I woke up in the morning, he put my pants on the radiator to warm them up. So that when I would get dressed, they would be warm for me. That's how I knew he loved me. He would come into my room. My mother had put out my clothing for the next day. He took out my pants. He put them on the radiator so they were nice and toasty. So when I woke up, I was warm. It didn't have to happen. My father paid my tuitions. My father gave me food. My father gave me clothing. When you put the pants on the radiator, that shows something else. Turning over to the top of the second page, we travel a little bit further back in time to Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik, the brothers wanted to kill him. The brothers threw him in the pit. Then they take him out of the pit. The Pasuk says, Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Chafei, Vayeshvu Lechol Lechem, the brothers are sitting and eating a meal, Vayisu Einem Vayiru. They look up and they see, Vehine Orchas Yishma'elim, there's an Arab caravan, Ba'a Migilad, Ugmalehem Nosim Nochos, Utsri Valot, Holchem Lahorid Mitzrayim. And this Arab caravan is on its way down to Egypt, and it's got all these perfumes and spices inside. Okay. Rashi on the spot asks a question. Lama Pirseim HaKasav Es Masam. Why do we care what the Arab caravan is holding? What's the difference? Says Rashi, and he's quoting a Medrash, Lahodia Matan Scharon Shel Tzadikim. This shows the reward that we give to a tzaddik. She'ein darkon shel arvim laseis ela neft v'itron. Arabs have been in the oil business time immemorial. The neft and itron are putrid, she'reichan, rather putrid smelling. They're mentioned in the perek b'mem adlikin as their fuels that you could light with. But they smell really bad. And that's usually what the Arabs would travel with. That's what they sold. That was their business. But this happened to be one caravan that had sweet-smelling perfumes. And that was the one that Yosef ended up traveling with down to Mitzrayim. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says here too, Yosef he's at the bottom. I mean, he was almost killed by his brothers outright. He was put in a pit, left to die, taken out. Now he's a slave. This is the lowest of the low. He's been abandoned by his family. And maybe he would even feel like the Ribono Shel Olam has left him. So Rav Chaim said, even in this time, in the time, the lowest time, the Ribono Shel Olam sends him a little kiss. I'm not going to send you with a bad smelling caravan make you sit in the back with that awful odor all the way down to Mitzrayim, at least the trip is going to be a little more pleasant. I know this is Yosef. We know how it turned out. This was part of the plan. This was very necessary. This was part of the birth of Klal Yisrael. This had to happen. But the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted to tell him, I'm your father. I love you. The Pasuk says, moving a little later in history, Vayishlach David es yado el hakeli, Vayikach misham evan vayikala, Vayaches haplishti al mitzcho. David HaMelech is fighting against Goliath, and he takes his slingshot, and he swings it, and he hits the plishti Goliath right in the forehead. Vatitba ha'evan b'mitzcho, it gets clunked right into his head. Vayipol al panav arza, he falls on his face. If somebody throws a slingshot and it hits me like this, I'm supposed to fall backwards. He fell forwards. Again, why did he fall forwards? So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, this, that David HaMelech was successful against Goliath was for the Jewish people as a whole. It was a victory, a miracle for the Jewish people. Hashem wanted to show David, I love you. How did he do that? He made a small miracle that only mattered for David HaMelech. Well, what's the difference? We know he went over, he took his sword and he finished him off. He had to walk a few steps less. Hashem made David HaMelech's life just a drop easier. But that was his kiss for David HaMelech. Rav Chaim gives a mashal. There's a family, they had a gathering, Thanksgiving dinner, and the whole family is there, and the matriarch of the family all of a sudden gasp. Her ring is gone. Now this ring was not just any ring. This ring, the great-great-grandmother gave it down as a heritage, and this was the family jewel. And everybody scrambles, and you check this room, and I'll check this room, and they run around the house, and everybody's checking and checking. Half hour goes by, an hour goes by, and then finally, a little boy, one of the little boys, one of the grandchildren, he finds it. It had fallen down somewhere in a corner, and he's able to pick it up, and he says, Zaidi, Zaidi, I have the ring, and everybody gets together, and everybody, the whole family's so excited, and the Zaidi goes over to the little boy, picks him up, and gives him a big kiss. For the whole family, they got the jewel back. It was great for the whole family, but for the boy, he also got that little kiss. That little kiss shows that we're not just, you know, there's two ways that we relate to Hashem. And we speak about this in the Tfilos on Yamim Noraim. We're like Avadim, but we're also like Banim. Hashem has a deal with us. That's like a king to his Eved. He has obligations, and we have obligations towards him. But there's another relationship we have, and that's the relationship of a father and a son. We could bring it back. We could bring it back to our original sources. We ask the question, why are we so fixated? We're so excited about the jar of oil. That's what it's all about. But as we showed, it's not really at all what it should be about. And that's not even what we mention in our tefillos. When we daven in public, we don't mention the oil. So the truth is, I underlined a few words in the Al Hanisim, but if we look back at the Al Hanisim, we could see that it's right there. Ulecha Asisa, the third to last line in the Al Hanisim that we say for Chanukah, Ulecha Asisa Shem Gadol V'Kadosh Balamecha, you made a great and holy name in the world. Ula'amcha Yisrael, you saved us. La'amcha Yisrael, asisa teshua gedola furkan kayom hazeh. You saved us. This was a great battle, a great miracle, and we came out on top. V'achar kein, and after the battle was over and we had won the war, ba'u banecha. We came back to the Beis HaMikdash, banecha. Because that was where Hashem showed us that He's our Father, that He loves us. It's precisely at that time when Hashem related to us as a father does to a son. As Rabbi Marcus already mentioned in the introduction. Hanukkah is the dark time. It's the middle of the winter. It's cold outside. It gets dark very early. It's those lights in the window that give us that hope. When we look at those lights, we're not just looking at the mitzvah or the miracle of Hanukkah. Those lights are supposed to remind us that even when things are not great, even when Yosef HaTzadik is on his way down to Mitzrayim as a slave, I'm there. I have a plan. I know you don't see it yet. Yesh tikva le'acharisech. There's a master plan going on. I've got it. I'm in charge of it. You need to know in the meantime that I love you and I'm always there for you. And I'm going to care for you and I'm going to make sure you have everything you need. And that's the message of the oil. And that's why we make such a big deal about it on Hanukkah. You know, it's interesting. Being children of Hashem, if Hashem shows us that He's our Father, then we also have to pay it back. How do we pay it back? So we mentioned a master-servant relationship. There's a contract. There's an agreement. This is your job. You do your job. I pay you. I give you what I'm supposed to give you. End of story. You take home your paycheck. You pay taxes. And that's it. And similarly, if you have a 9-to-5 job, your job ends at 5 o'clock. You clock out at 5 o'clock. And you're on your way home. You're not staying till 6 o'clock just because there's more stuff to do. You're finished. But a father-son relationship is very different. Parent-child, right? We said the mother, she puts the note in the lunch bag. The son doesn't need the note. The son needs the tuna fish. He needs the apple juice. The note is extra. Because the parent shows the child we're going above and beyond because we love each other. How do we go above and beyond? So we have a concept in halacha. We have obligations called mitzvos. Okay, the Torah says, the halacha, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. When we take it to the next level, that's called hiddur mitzvah. Hiddur mitzvah. It's very interesting. The mitzvah of lighting the candles on Hanukkah is one candle per household. I would imagine any house that I walk by, anybody here, we're not lighting one candle. We're lighting one the first night, two the second night, three the third night, so on and so forth. What is that? So the Gemara in Shabbos, the last source. The Gemara in Shabbos says, Tanu Rabbanon mitzvah Chanukah ner ishu beso. The real mitzvah of Chanukah, one candle. V'hamahadrin, and to do an even more beautiful way of doing the mitzvah is ner l'chol echad v'echad, one candle per person. V'hamahadrin min hamahadrin. And what's the highest level, the greatest way to perform the mitzvah? So Beis Shammai says, you go 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And Beis Hillel says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We know we follow Beis Hillel. And everybody does it. Isn't it amazing? On Hanukkah, that was when Hashem showed us, I love you like a father loves a child. And what did we do to the halacha? In what area of halacha does everybody do the best? You know, we buy a lulav and esrog. You go to the esrog shuk, you could buy an esrog for 50 shekel, for 100 shekel, for 500 shekel. Do you see everybody walking out with a 500 shekel esrog? Not a chance, right? You're looking for the good, clean, pretty 50 shekel esrog. That's what we're looking for. That's why we're there for so long, okay? We find in no other area of halacha that it's the status quo is that everybody does it in the best possible way. The answer is because Hanukkah was the time when Hashem showed us that He loved us. So we pay back. We go above and beyond with the mitzvah of Hanukkah. And that's why any house you look into, mahadrin min mahadrin, the highest level, the highest level. And it's interesting. You know, we mentioned that Hashem showed us this love when we were in the Yam, walking through the Yam. If you look at the second to last source, you know what the whole concept of hiddur mitzvah. The source in the Gemara is the Tanya. We have a Braisa. Ze keli va'anvehu. Those words we said when we came out of the Yam. Those were the words we said. Ze keli va'anvehu elokei aviv aromenu. We say it every morning in Az Yashir. That's the source for the whole concept of Hidr Mitzvah. Zekeli vanvehu hisnoi lefanav b'mitzvos. Beautify yourselves before Hashem in mitzvos. Atzei lefanav sukkah na'a, lulav na'a, shofar na'a, tzitzis na'a, sefer Torah na'a. Right? Every time you do a mitzvah, the Torah says, do it a little bit better. Where does that come from? It comes from Kriyas Yamsuf, Az Yashir. That was what we said as soon as we got out of the Yam. Because when we got out of the Yam, we knew Hashem wasn't just our master and we were His servant. Hashem was our Father. We were His children. And that was the time that Hashem showed us that He loved us. So we turned that around. Zekeli vanvehu, we showed Hashem that we love Him as well. I just want to share two stories. Hidr Mitzvah has its guidelines. The Gemara in Bava Kamma talks about the amount that you're allowed to go over for Hidr Mitzvah. It's questionable if you could really spend 500 shekel on an esrog if you can get a good one for 50. Not for now, but I want to share two stories that are what I think are Hidr Mitzvah a little bit out of the box. I was once, many years ago, I was in the neighborhood of Mattesdorf over Sukkot, and there's a custom on Hoshana Rabbah to try to stay up all night learning. So I tried. I made it till about 2 or 3 o'clock with my chaverim, and that was it. We went to sleep, and of course we didn't wake up for Vasikin. We barely made it to the last minion in the minion factory in Mattesdorf. Now the problem was, we didn't have Hoshanos. We got to shul and they had already all sold out. They had probably had thousands of pair of sets. Now, the minhag is you have five of them and they're wound together. And we're standing there and we're at the end of Hallel. We're walking around with the Lulav and Esrog and everybody puts down their Lulav and Esrog and picks up the Hoshanos. We're all standing, there's four of us standing there, awkward. We don't have anything to pick up. We're like, Are we supposed to take it out of the lulav now? Like, what do we do? Should we take an arav out of the lulav? What do we do? This man comes over to us. He unties his hoshanos. And he takes out the five. He gives one to me, one to the next guy, one to the next guy. While I was clapping hoshanos, I was thinking, this guy lost the milah of five, the minhag of five. I said, I can only imagine that the Ribono Shel Olam is very happy with him right now. That's a hidr mitzvah. He took his five and he said, okay, I'm going to bend a little bit on the minhag of having five, the inyan of having five, but I'm going to help four other people. You know, he said to the Ribono Shel Olam, if you're my father, these are my brothers, I'm going to help them out. That was a beautiful mitzvah. Just to share one more, this absolutely blew me away. There was a few years ago in Livingston, one of the families made a hachnasa sefer Torah in memory of a parent. And the father got up to speak. They were dedicating the Sefer Torah. And he said, I tried to dedicate the Sefer Torah the way my father would have done it. So he had called, I think it was Rabbi Grossbaum from the Friendship Circle, to help him find a sofer in Eretz Yisrael, to commission the sofer to write the Sefer Torah. And these were the directions he gave that he wanted this. What was he looking for in a sofer? He said, I don't want the A-plus sofer. I can afford it. I don't want it. That's not what I'm looking for in a Sefer Torah. Find a sofer that's having trouble with Parnassa, and it's hard for him to come by and get a job. Find him, and I want you to commission him to write the Sefer Torah. I was blown away. I can imagine in Shemayim, they're dancing. Can you imagine? The Gemara says, Sefer Torah na'a, v'kosav bo lishmo, v'diyo na'a, v'kulmas na'a, you use a nice quill, a nice ink, belavler uman, an expert. Everything about the Sefer Torah should be the most beautiful. I think he got it. He got what the Ribono Shel Olam wanted. This is Hidr Mitzvah. When we take a mitzvah, we have an obligation. It's time to think about doing things a little bit better. A little bit more. Now, there are halachic guidelines. There are halachic considerations for what's considered hiddur, what's not considered hiddur, a black dot on the bottom, a dot that's a little bit further away with the esrog. Okay, more beautiful, less beautiful. We have to use our hearts also to look at what's considered a hiddur mitzvah. Sometimes helping somebody else perform their mitzvah, I think that could also, we can consider that also to be a hiddur mitzvah. I just want to end off with the words of the Pnei Yoshua. We discussed the fact that the message of the oil is that Hashem loves us, and that's what we're celebrating on Hanukkah, and we're tapping into that relationship of a father to a son. I just want to end off with the words of the Pnei Yoshua, because the Pnei Yoshua himself says basically the same thing. The Pnei Yoshua discusses this, and then he talks about, you know, that wasn't the only place in the Beis Hamikdash. He says the oil, we could have used tamei oil. We would have just taken one of the broken jars. That was his question. And he says, and besides that, it wasn't enough anyway, because there are other karbanos in the Beis Hamikdash that we needed oil for. So how did it help us that we had one jar of clean oil? And he discusses it. And then he suggests an answer, he rejects an answer, and then he says, l'kach nira. Now I want to tell you, the Pnei Yoshua, if you learn through the Pnei Yoshua, he's not a man for homiletics. He doesn't give these fluffy, feel-good answers. He's very technical, and he's very bound to the words of the Gemara. But what does he say? L'kach nira, de'ikar hanes. What's the main nes of Hanukkah? De'ikar hanes lo nasa. The whole purpose was done. Ela lahodia lahem chibas hamakom aleihem. Says the Pnei Yoshua, that was the whole point of the Hanukkah candles. To show, Hashem wanted to show us that He loves us. So in a few weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to look at those candles. Remember the message of the candles. We won a war, and for that we thank Hashem. And that's what we daven for in public. When we daven together, we mention the nace of the war. But for each and every one of us to remember, there was a relationship here that we got. And when Hashem shows us that He loves us, we have to pay it back in kind. Thank you very, very much.